Good morning. This is a different service today. If we are playing this video, Pastor Brad and Becky are under the weather, and Katie and I are recovering. Would like to thank you for your prayers for both Pastor Brad and Becky and Katie and myself. We look forward to being with you. I wish I could have heard you sing a few moments ago in person. But we look forward to being back with you this coming Sunday. We're going to pray, and we're going to begin our time together. We'll be in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great love. And Father, as we recognize that this is a bit of a different service, I pray that you would take your word and use it powerfully in the lives of your people. I thank you that we have the technology to be able to do what we can do. I pray, Lord, for each one that will be in the sanctuary and listening online on Sunday. I pray that you would take what is given, and I pray that you will use your word in a powerful way in each of our lives. Help us to be those who are resting on your promises. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The journey of the Christian life can be characterized in many different ways. It's full of hardships and difficulties. Sure, David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you, speaking of God as his shepherd, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. At times, the journey is puzzling, full of disappointments and discouragements. Other times, it is filled with extreme joy and victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." On this side of heaven, we have the blessing of enduring this journey, and we are meant to endure it with one another, with fellow believers that are committed to following and serving the one who is worth it. Well, as we begin our time together, I want to ask you this question. Where are you at on this journey in the Christian life? Are you full of joy? Or have you come into this sanctuary? Are you listening online with a troubled heart? Are you at peace with God, with yourself, and with others? Or has your life been marked by that of tension and strife? Perhaps you've wandered in here with a heavy heart, a weary heart. Instead of living life to the full, you're bogged down by the sin of others or perhaps your own failures. Life has taken its toll and has demanded more from you than you are able to bear. From every angle, we are striving to grow through the trials that God has allowed onto our paths, yet all the while avoiding the temptations that come to us from our spiritual enemy. Charles Spurgeon would say, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it." It is possible that as we are on this path within the Christian life, we are fully aware of who we are in Christ, yet we fail to rest on the promises that have been given to the believer in this New Testament church age of grace. Yet as believers, we are commanded in Scripture to enter into this rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, for instance, there is an invitation. I want you to see this. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it." This is the blessing that we have as believers. We can enter. We are called to enter into this rest. We're called to that. It is true that we have all been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we also live our lives on this journey of faith doing essentially the same thing. We live life actively believing divine truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Keep in mind, Paul was writing to believers after they had trusted in Christ as their Savior. The Christian life doesn't end at salvation. It begins at salvation. Paul writes there that as believers, we are walking by faith. And it is to this end that we embark on a journey known by few and accepted by the minority. Yet we're instructed to rest, to enter this rest. Though we wrestle with the flesh at times, the promise is simple. And you and I need to be those individuals who are resting on these promises. Alan Redpath was once reflecting on the victories of Israel while under Joshua's leadership and wrote the following. We must not only know our title, but make our claim to every blessing. The greatest of saints are the greatest receivers. Let us believe that we receive, reckon on it, and live in the power of it, and so act on faith. What we are about to study this morning is something that the world will never understand, nor can it. This world system lies within the grip of the evil one, but we have been set free today through faith in Christ and have been called to live life by faith, resting in the promises of God. So if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. When I was at Frontier School of the Bible, shortly after trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I began to systematically study the Word of God. And what I discovered was that God had been calling me to rest on His promises, specifically in relation to eternal security. And we would call this salvation rest. And then as I began to study the Scriptures even more, I saw that there were other promises that were given to the believer. And we would refer to that as submission rest. We're resting on those promises. But it wasn't until recently that I discovered a new term for that submission rest, and I like it a little bit better. It's called faith rest. Faith rest. Are we faith resting today in the promises of God? That is the question that is on the table for you and for me today. Are we faith resting in the promises of God? Because that will make all the difference as we embark on this journey of faith together. If you have your Bibles, Romans 15, 13. Let's begin by reading verse 13 together. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is a powerful benediction that closes up a section in the book of Romans on Christian liberty. There has been a shift from positional truth to practical truth. The church in Rome was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So he writes to them beginning in chapter 14, to those who are striving towards unity. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, Paul encouraged the mature believers to resist judging other believers on non-essential issues for daily living. Then in chapter 14, verses 13 through 23, Paul exhorted his readers to practice Christian liberty. So when we come to chapter 15, Paul addresses a very important fundamental principle in the Christian life, which is to imitate Christ by putting others above ourselves. Paul was concerned for their unity as a church and looked forward with anticipation to visiting this church in Rome. Paul concludes this section in the book of Romans with a benedictory prayer that contains within it three key aspects that relate to faith resting in God's promises as a believer. And so in our time together, we're going to discover these three key aspects that relate to faith resting in God's promises. And the first aspect that we will discover from this verse will be this, that God is the sustainer of our faith rest. We see it in verse 13. It's the first part of verse 13, which says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." And the first thing that I want us to notice here is that God is described in the passage as being the God of hope. Now, hope in the immediate context is connected to Christian unity between Jew and Gentile. Just a few short verses earlier, we read in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 7, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." When you have a local church, it's going to be made up of all kinds of people. with different backgrounds, people with different convictions, and people with different strengths and weaknesses. That was true of the church in Rome. It is true of this church right here in the UP. No two of us are the same. The Greek word here for accept in verse 7, I want you to note that, therefore accept one another. That word for accept is used in the sense of welcoming someone into your presence or even into your home. In Acts 28, we have a pretty good visual image for the type of acceptance that we are called to have towards other believers. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 says, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now, despite the cultural and social differences that existed within the local church at Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles that had been placed into the body of Christ, they now had this great hope to be unified, and that is our God. He is the God of hope. He is the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. God is the God of hope because he has, through his living word, generated hope within us. A living hope that I was blind to before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. A hope that assures me of my position in Christ, my eternal home, and of the hope that exists in continual unification with my brothers and sisters in Christ now. So not only do we have an inward peace, an inward hope given to us by God, but he is also the object of our hope. In Psalm 71, the psalmist says, for you, God, you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. Believer, we should never downplay the hope that we have in him. We should never downplay the hope that we have in him because of Jesus Christ. Through faith in God's perfect sacrifice, Paul would write earlier in chapter 8 that there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That is positional truth that brings to the believer's heart great hope. And we have great hope today. But it doesn't stop there. There's a Greek word that I want us to see here in this passage. And it's a verb that is critical to understand. It says in this verse that there is one who does the work of filling others up with joy and peace. Now, this joy and peace will never naturally generate in our fleshly nature. Notice here that God is the one doing the filling. Now, filling is the Greek word pleiro, and literally means to make full or to fill one with powers or qualities, either literally or figuratively. And what this verse is teaching is that God will literally fill us up with a substantial amount of joy and peace in the Christian life as we travel along on this journey. Now, this is important. As God's people, we can maintain both joy and peace in every circumstance because God, who is outside of circumstances, he provides a substantial amount in spite of. Now, there are a lot of in spite ofs, right? In spite of that frustrating coworker in the workplace. In spite of that vacation that didn't turn out as planned. In spite of that requirement that has been forced upon you despite your personal convictions. In spite of that test that I need to retake. Or that missed opportunity to speak truth and kindness to where it was needed most. What circumstances this week stole your joy or peace? One moment you're going through life like normal, and before you know it, you get hit by a metaphorical train that strips you of those things that you know ought to be true of a spirit-filled saint. God says here in this verse, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard or how difficult, my desire is to fill your life up with joy and peace because I am the God of all hope. And notice here that this filling of both joy and peace is exclusively for the believer. for both Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. The world will never be able to experience the type of joy and peace to the degree that is being described here in this passage. This world's system claims to have answers and temporal fixes for spiritual issues, but will always fail to deliver in comparison to the supplication that God provides for His children. The question is, what will your response be to these promises? What will my response be to these promises that we have? Because as we will see in the second key aspect that we will discover concerning faith rest, God is waiting for our responses. The second part of verse 13 says, in believing, so that you... The promise is clear, and it's available for the believer in Christ through this church age of grace. The question and consideration here isn't of our positional status before God. Our positional status has already been determined through faith in Jesus Christ at salvation. The question here, halfway through verse 13, deals with our practical obedience as believers. We can either enter into this promise through faith or not. The promise of peace and joy is determined, fulfilled, and accomplished through faith, which is why we call this faith resting. Unbelievers who are enslaved to Satan, sin, and death will never experience what it means to faith rest in the promises of God. But for you and I, we've been liberated. Therefore, this promise is tangible and is ours for the taking through faith, and it belongs to us because of Christ. There is no extra work that we need to do in the Christian life in order to gain these things. It simply has been offered to us, and we have access to these promises by faith. Warren Wiersbe observed that at one time the Gentiles were without hope, but now in Christ it is true that they don't only have hope, but they have joy and peace and power. There was at one time a pastor who visited an old man who was held fast to his chair by rheumatism. But he had his Bible open in front of him, and the pastor noticed the word "proved" was written continually in the margin. This man, who was in continual physical pain, had taken God's word and written his own experience in the margin. Beside each promise, as he found it came true in his own life, he had written the word "proved." Now that is faith resting in the promises of God. We've all known individuals like this. We go to minister to them, maybe to share with them a good word. And as a result, we leave having been encouraged by their faith. A pastor living near Fort Lauderdale, Florida, said of God's promises that God's promises are like the stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. And sometimes it isn't until we have walked down those dark paths in the Christian life that we see just how beautiful those promises really are. In all actuality, there are two things that need to take place in order for faith rest to be achieved. That is, that as believers, we need to hear the Word of God, and we must mix it with faith. That is, we need to actually believe the promise. And this is true of salvation, but it is also true for our daily lives as believers. We are called to faith in the promises of God as those who are in Christ Jesus. Whereby if, as believers, we choose faith in believing, we will then find that God's people receive the promises. God's people receive the promises. That is our third key aspect here to faith rest. God's people receive the promises. Note with me what it says here, that they will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the promise in the first part of this verse, as well as the response that we are to have, which is by faith and believing the promise, so that you, what? Will abound in hope. This literally carries the idea of having a large amount of hope. Earlier this year, when Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church was arrested for holding church services that violated lockdown rules, his wife Erin said in an interview that she believed that her husband had been singled out by an enemy of Christianity. She said, quote, "We have an absolute real enemy that he uses people to target the ministers of God. We know that through Scripture. We know that through church history. And so I really believe they are being targeted in our country," end quote. But what I love about Coates' testimony while in jail was that he didn't sit in his jail cell and sulk. When he had opportunity to minister to other jailers, he took the time to do so. The Christian Post put out an article earlier this year which highlighted some of the opportunities that James had, Pastor James had in that environment. And in that article, Pastor James was finally released. He said, "I turned around and I lifted up my hand to wave, and the doors of the pod began to shake. As the men in their cells just banged on their doors as a sign of support, love, affection," he recalled. "I was with the chaplain, actually, when that happened, and he's emailed me since then and just shared with me that he'll never forget that moment. And it was precious to me as well." So what happened? I mean, here you have a pastor who's in jail, but his testimony of it is of power. Why? Because he abounded in hope. Faith resting on the promises of God. We can't let circumstances that we are dealing with week in and week out determine our peace, our joy, and we shouldn't ever allow those things to determine our hope or to steal our hope. Do we have concerns? Absolutely. But those concerns are in their proper place with one eye on the sovereignty of God. When we choose to live by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are faith resting in the promises of God, then God will fully supply our need in abundance, and that happens not by our own doing. It happens, as verse 13 says here, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul just says here, I live by faith in the promises of God. Apart from the involvement of the Holy Spirit and these promises that we have here from God, we are helpless to produce these things in our lives. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that the achievement of all God's purposes for the spiritual welfare of his children comes from the power given by the Spirit of God. The problem is, we can go through seasons on the journey in the Christian life believing that it is up to us, that it is up to others, and that it is perhaps up to our circumstances to produce what is here in this passage, and that is foolishness. Believer, listen to me. God is the source and the sustainer of our faith rest. Now, I mentioned earlier that this world system lies within the grip of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior will never experience the joy, the peace, and the hope that we have as believers as we rest in the promises of God. For the unbeliever, these things are non-existent to the degree that we share in these things. As this world increasingly gets crazier and crazier and even darker, I believe this. I believe God wants His children to be those who are faith-resting in Him. I mean, I think of the church in America right now. The church in America can have a powerful testimony before this world if we would simply faith rest in the promises of God. When unbelievers peer into our lives, Do they see individuals who are full of hope, full of peace, and full of joy to the degree that they want what we have? Believe me, I have my concerns for our nation moving forward. But as the days get darker, we have an opportunity to shine brighter for the Lord. Now, for many of you who have trusted in Christ and have walked with the Lord for a long time, you can testify to this inward peace that knows no boundaries. I know because I've heard some of your testimonies. I know of this peace. I know because I've personally heard some of these, but maybe it is today that you're here and you have a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a lack of hope in your life as a believer. I want you to see from this promise out of Romans 15:13 that as believers, we have a choice before us. And that choice leads us to this simple truth that I want us to end out our time on, and that truth is this: may we choose to live a full life as we faith rest in the promises of God. May we choose to live a full life as we faith rest in the promises of God. Perhaps you're here today or you're listening on your line and online and you're wondering what it means to have a relationship with God. It may be that you're a person who believes that there is a God and that in order to begin this relationship with Him, you need to be a good person. Problem is, though, if you believe this, then you're setting yourself up for failure. Isaiah 64:6 says, "And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." God is perfect. He cannot be in the very presence of sin. So if I try my best to be a good person, guess what? I won't measure up to the level of perfection that God requires of me. Religion says that you need to do something in order to have a right relationship with God. Many churches, if you're not careful, and if you look carefully at their doctrinal statements, will say in the context of salvation that there is some kind of work that you need to do on your part that you need to accomplish in order to receive God's grace. And the problem is God's word tells us that grace and works do not go hand in hand. Romans 11:6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." In other words, the formula for salvation is faith plus nothing. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith." Before who? Before God. We access God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Make the decision today, friend. If you are here or you're listening online and you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to save you from your sin, make that decision today. Trust Him and you will be gloriously saved, given eternal life, and granted these promises that we have been speaking of. There was a need for Christ to come. He saw our need. He saw that we were helpless to save ourselves. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for the sin of the world in order that He might rise again from the dead 3 days later. And God's word is clear. If you want to be saved from your sin problem, which is of separation from God in a literal place called hell, then right now, right where you are at, right in your pew, or if you're listening online, wherever that may be, you may be listening to this message during your work week. You might be listening while driving on the road or while on your lunch break. I want you to know that right now you can be saved from the penalty of sin, which is of separation from God, in this horrible place called hell. You can be saved from the power of sin so that you can experience what it means to faith rest that we have been talking about. And you can one day be saved from the presence of sin by making that decision. Make it. 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." The Apostle Paul says of those who have rejected Jesus Christ for their salvation, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 9 says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." You will pay the penalty of eternal destruction if you believe that your salvation is through Jesus Christ, along with, plus, some other means. Salvation is faith plus nothing, not faith plus works. In order to be saved from your sin problem as a human being, it is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. Believer, in order to experience full joy, peace, and hope in the Christian life, no matter the circumstances, we have a decision to make. We must choose to faith rest in the many promises that we have been given specifically by God in the New Testament as church age believers. Let us choose to faith rest in Him this coming week. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You are the God of all hope, the God of all peace and joy, and we give You praise, and we thank You that You guide us and that You produce these things in our lives. We want to thank You for these promises that we have as Your people today. Help us to be those as we go through this week. Help us to be those that are resting, faith resting in those promises. We thank You for them. Father, I want to thank You for sending Your Son Jesus, who would come to this earth, die, and rise again, and would offer life to any who would believe in Him. And if any would be listening online or would be here today that have never made that decision, I pray that You would help them to see their need, that they need to make that decision to trust in Christ. Lord, You're so good to us. We give You praise. We love You, and we thank You, and we lay this week before You now. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.